This morning, we're continuing our series on the topic of heaven. It's interesting, as I've been doing lots of studying, reading, and praying and thinking about heaven, last night I had one of the most, it wasn't a vision, I didn't leave my body as Paul did, he talks about I'm going to the third heaven, but I did have a pretty fantastic dream about heaven, and so maybe someday I can tell you about that, but It's pretty interesting that the more we think about some of those things, the more they're just on our subconscious mind as well. So it just kind of tells us the importance of spending some time digging into what lies ahead, what the future is about. So in week one, we looked at Jesus' encouraging words to his disciples in John 14, verse 2, and he says this, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places," or some translations say mansions. "If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Like, it's fantastic news for followers of Jesus that Jesus has gone on before us. He's prepared the way through his death, burial, and resurrection. And last week, we looked at Jesus as Jesus assured the thief on the cross of where his destiny would lie after he died. In Luke 23:43, he says this, "Truly I say to you today," this is the guarantee, "truly I say to you today, this very day, you will be with me, you shall be with me in paradise." These are all incredibly encouraging words for us as followers of Jesus to know that beyond this life, there something glorious, something grand awaits us. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8b, he says, "I prefer rather to be absent from this body and to be at home with the Lord." So being absent from this body is being in the presence of Jesus. And that's just an incredible, incredible thing to think about. For followers of Jesus, death separates us from our earthly bodies, our physical bodies. It separates us, but it unites us with Jesus in the present heaven. And people have many questions. I'm sure that you have asked many questions about heaven. And we're going to look at some of those questions today, some of the questions that people ask. And now as we're looking at some of these questions about heaven, though, we might not find definitive answers in Scripture of all the questions that you might have. However, Scripture does paint some significant pictures that will help us get a glimpse, get a picture of what heaven, the present heaven, is like. When you die and go to heaven without your physical body, I mean, we know that. I think most of us, all of us, know that when we die, our physical bodies stay here, and yet we say that somehow we are going to be with Jesus. And so, are we just going to be floating bodies? Floating bodies up there? Are we just some spirits without bodies? Or is there some kind of a deep soul sleep? Are we unconscious for this time frame, or what goes on? And it's a good question. Maybe the question has come to you: do we have an intermediate body in the present heaven, or what is it like? You might have wondered about your loved ones that have died and gone on before you and are now in heaven. What is it like? What are they doing? How do they exist? We talk about that, but their physical body stayed here. Where is their, what are they doing? And so a lot of times, we get this glimpse of, it could be, are we just floating? Are we even there? And there is some biblical evidence that suggests the possibility that followers of Jesus have some kind of a temporary bodily form, or at least a recognizable appearance in the present heaven. Now, it's not fully detailed. We can't grasp all of the details. While Scripture doesn't explicitly say people have their physical bodies in the intermediate state, there are clues that the disembodied souls may have some form of personal, recognizable existence. And so here are some key passages, four accounts in Scripture of people who went to heaven in a physical bodily form. And so we will look at those as some examples today. And we're going to start with Jesus. The first is Jesus. Of course, in Acts 1 verse 9, it says this: "And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. In bodily form, he rose and ascended into heaven and was no longer to be found on earth." We also have a couple of examples of people in the Old Testament, men in the Old Testament, whose bodies couldn't be found. We find one of those accounts, we can read it, one of those in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he might not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Isn't that interesting to think about what happens? What kind of form will we be in? And yet it seems that there he went to heaven in some kind of bodily form. It would seem that the physical body went straight to heaven. Then we have the account of Elijah, who went to heaven in a whirlwind. And we find that in 2 Kings 11 and 12. And we read about Elijah and his apprentice Elisha. And they were walking along, they were talking along, and suddenly chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind in his physical body. And if you continue reading further on in the passage, they began to search for Elijah and his body. They searched for his body for 3 days, and he couldn't be found. And then we also have the account of on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, where Elijah and Moses appeared to Jesus, Peter, James, and John in recognizable bodily form as well. And so, if Moses and Elijah were recognizable and present with Christ, it suggests that there may be a way of souls in heaven to have a form of a visible or tangible existence even before the final resurrection, like in the present heaven that they dwell in now. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 doesn't speak explicitly of bodily form. However, his language of being clothed with a heavenly dwelling suggests a possible form of a temporary, non-physical existence in the present heaven that contrasts this earthly body. While Scripture doesn't provide a definitive answer about whether or not followers of Jesus will have a bodily form in the present heaven, these passages do suggest that souls have a recognizable, conscious, and personal existence. Isn't that incredible to think and fathom those possibilities of what Scripture is talking about? So whether this involves a temporary form or simply the appearance of such from a form in visions is open to interpretation. But what is clear is that believers in the intermediate state are in God's presence. They are recognizable to others in some way, even as they wait their final resurrected bodies. Remembering that these bodies in the present heaven, they're temporary. The temporary bodily forms in the present heaven, as we will receive our new glorified bodies in the new heaven and the new earth, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the second question we want to look at is this. Will our loved ones be recognizable? So if we were to die, if you were to die, if I were to die today and I went to heaven, would I recognize the loved ones that have gone on before me? Would I walk in and the first and foremost thing that I am going to do, I know it, is I'm going to fall at the feet of Jesus as I'm face to face with Almighty God in person. That's a fantastic reality. But then, you know, as you're waiting, as you're doing certain things that we'll look at in a little while, will I recognize my loved ones? Will I recognize my mom? Hey, mom! You know, those are fantastic things to think about. And Scripture offers several indications that we will, in fact, recognize others in heaven. There are even indications of recognizing the saints or people that we haven't even known, that we haven't ever met before, but that we've read about in the Bible. Isn't that an incredible possibility to think about and bring us joy as we're awaiting what lies ahead in this? And so the first one that we'll look at is David's confidence in 2 Samuel 12:23, after the death of his child. David expresses the confidence that he will go to be with his child, implying a reunion, implying that there's going to be recognition. He will recognize his child. We have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And in this parable, the rich man after death recognizes both Abraham, the rich man after death recognizes both Lazarus and Abraham, indicating that there could be some personal recognition after death. Now, some people, there's a lot of debate about this scripture, whether there's some reality to it or if it is simply a parable. But it does open up the possibility. And then thirdly, Paul's words to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Paul comforts the believers by saying that those who have died in Christ will be reunited with their loved ones when Christ returns. And of course, this reunion implies recognition of each other in heaven. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that fantastic? It's not just something that is made up. It's not just something that we've seen on TV. But in fact, God has given us glimpses in Scripture of what will take place. And then, of course, we have the transfiguration in Matthew 17, 1 to 4. And during the transfiguration of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and I mentioned this already, Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah. And the significance is that they recognize Moses and Elijah even though they have never, ever met them before. This implies a supernatural recognition that may exist in heaven. And so a lot of times, and one of the reasons or the objectives of going through this is a lot of times we fear so much, especially when I was a kid. Man, I feared the idea of death. What happens after we die? But man, if I had submerged myself into some of this knowledge and understanding, I would have understood some of the great things that go on behind there instead of fear. I think my perception was more of meeting a man of wrath. The God of wrath exists there. Do I really want to die? But man, when I recognize the glory that exists there and physically meeting the loved ones, this isn't just some myth that helps us comfort us when we're grieving or going through hard things. This is in fact what Scripture tells us. However, with that being said, yes, we will recognize our loved ones. But in Matthew 22:30, Jesus does tell the Sadducees that there will be no marriage in heaven. Isn't that interesting? But we will recognize each other. These passages do suggest that personal identity and relationships continue in heaven, and believers will recognize one another, but we won't be married. Because we're waiting for that ultimate marriage feast of the Lamb. And that brings us to our third question. What do you do in heaven? So we have some form of, possibly some form, bodily form. We will, because we can recognize one another. But what do you do in heaven? And Scripture offers insight that suggests believers are very conscious, they're active, and engaged in meaningful worship and fellowship while awaiting the final resurrection and the new creation. Here are some passages that describe what believers do in the present heaven. First of all, let's read at Revelation 7, 9 to 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. So this isn't angels. When we're reading this, this is clearly speaking of people. a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed, again, here's some language that we can use in the previous lay, bodily form, right? They're clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. One of the things that we will be doing is we will be involved in active praise and worship, waving branches. I don't know what's all going on, but I believe it's going to be an incredible time of worship. Revelation 19, verses 1 to 5 says this, and after these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory belongs to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Interesting, that last word. I didn't look into that. It only hit me now. The small and the great. If you have time, look into that. What does the small and the great mean in that passage? I will do the same. But these passages are not referring to the new heaven and to the new earth. These passages are referring to the present heaven. The new heaven, the new earth, comes after chapter 20 in Revelation. So one of the things that we will be doing, we recognize from this passage that we will be worshiping together and having fellowship with Jesus, the very one who was killed for our sin and defeated sin, Satan, and death. So that's the second thing we will be doing. We will be having fellowship with Jesus. First, Philippians 1:23, Paul expresses his desire to be part and be with Christ, which he described as being far better than life on earth. This implies an intimate, conscious fellowship with Christ for believers who are in heaven. And I think if we look back at Luke 23, where Jesus is speaking to the thief on the cross, and he said, today, you will be with me. There's a personal connection there. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, implying that when believers die, they are consciously in the presence of God, enjoying fellowship with him. So we're worshiping, we're fellowshipping with Jesus. And in his presence, we will find rest and peace. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead who died in the Lord. From now on, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. This suggests that believers experience rest and peace in heaven. And the rest that we're talking about here isn't necessarily simply rest from work, although it does say that, but the rest that is being implied here is the rest of dealing with temptation, dealing with sin. Finally, when we are in the present heaven, we will already be at peace and rest from the sin and its effects and its temptation. That will be an incredible kind of peace that you and I have never experienced before. What a blessing to look forward to. The Bible describes believers as being consciously present with the Lord after death, worshiping, fellowshipping together in this incredible peace and then this incredible rest. But I believe too that peace and rest is ours now, but now it exists in a fallen world when we go to be with Jesus in heaven. We will rest completely from sin and its temptations and its effects. That's incredible. Almost every reference in Revelation, if not every reference, depicts human beings talking with one another, worshiping in heaven together prior to the resurrection of the dead, demonstrating that spiritual beings are very much alive and very active in the present heaven. How exciting to think of and imagine the level of worship in the presence of Jesus. Okay, that brings us to our fourth question. Are those who have died and gone to heaven able to see us? Can people that have died and gone on before us see what's going on on earth? I think that's a really good question. And there's an account in 1 Samuel that hints that this might be possible. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, King Saul, he is absolutely fearful because the Philistines, they're camped nearby and they are ready to attack and fight against Israel. And so Saul doesn't know quite what to do. Because Samuel has died, and Samuel used to be the go-to. He would go to Samuel and he would ask him, Samuel, give me some wisdom. What are we to do as the people of Israel? And so Saul can't ask him. And so Saul inquires of the Lord, and the Lord doesn't give him any direction as to what's going on because of the fact that Saul is living in rebellion. And so he's inquired of the Lord, doesn't get an answer. So what does Saul do? He goes to a medium. He consults with a medium, someone who speaks to dead spirits. And what Saul wants to do is Saul wants this medium to bring Samuel up so he can get some advice from him. And so the medium does her thing, and this old man shows up. And Saul recognizes him. This is Samuel. It's interesting to note that in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, the medium, she cries out in fear. Isn't that interesting? Because isn't that what she does? She calls the spirits of the dead. And so it's kind of strange. But it really makes you think, was this medium a fraud, or was she consulting with the deceiving spirits? So now when Samuel appears, remember, he's dead. When Samuel appears, he seems to remember what had happened while he was alive, according to the conversation that he's having. He recalls Saul's disobedience. He's aware of what's going on currently. And he even knows what's going to happen. Now, it is possible that God has informed Samuel of the events just before he appeared to Saul. Or is it possible that saints who are in heaven are watching what happens on earth, or at least given glimpses of what's happening on earth from time to time? In Revelation 6, 9 to 11, we read about the souls of the martyrs. They're under the altar. And in heaven. And they're aware of the injustices that are currently going on in earth. They recognize the suffering. In fact, they ask God, God, how long will you allow this suffering to carry on? They cry out to God for justice, showing us that they are conscious and aware, not in a state of sleep. And Luke 15:7. In 10, Jesus says, there is joy, there is so much joy in heaven when one sinner repents. This also suggests that those who are in heaven are aware of at least some events that are happening on earth, because they are rejoicing when a sinner repents. Now, this is very interesting. This is very interesting. Years ago, my mom had passed away. and my dad and I went to visit a family friend who was on her deathbed. And she looks at me, I'm 16 years old, and she looks at me and she said, "So what do I tell your mom?" Nothing. A little bit out of my league. "What do I tell your mom?" And I said, what's the answer? What? "I'm going to see your mom. What do I tell her? Are you being a good boy?" "Yes, tell her that. You can lie for me, please." But when I'm reading this and I'm wondering, what are the possibilities? What are the possibilities? Isn't it incredible to think about? This suggests that those in heaven are aware of events on earth, at least in some sense. Very interesting. As I read more and more, I just cannot help but be more and more attracted to where I will go when I die. I'm starting to get what Paul said is, man, I long to be with Jesus. I've never done that before. I've been very afraid for most of my life. The final question that I want to look at today is this. When do we get judged? When do followers of Jesus get judged? Will we be judged when we get into heaven? Or how do we get into heaven if we aren't judged? The good news is that for followers of Jesus, the matter of salvation has been settled in the sacrificial, finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 5:24, he says, "Truly, truly," here's that word "truly" again. He wants us to have this confidence, truly, truly, guaranteeing what he is saying. This is, you can count on this, you can rely on this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not," listen to this, this is for us, followers of Jesus, "and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Jesus took our judgment. We have passed out of that death into life. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Romans 8 says this, that therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have, yeah, amen, I love it. That is ours. Truly, truly, I tell you, this is who we are as followers of Jesus. We do not have to go into the judgment of salvation. That has been settled. However, the believer will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But that's where we give an account. Jesus holds us to account for the gifts that and resources that he's given to us to use. And how have we done? Good or bad? But our salvation issue is settled. That judgment applies to followers of Jesus. There is, however, the great white throne judgment. This is the final judgment of the wicked prior to them being cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Appearing before the great white throne will be for unbelievers. Believers won't appear there. That is such fantastic news. And see, I never got that when I was young. That's why I was so fearful. So as believers, as followers of Jesus, you are secure in Christ. This is just a brief overview of what to expect in the present heaven. It is far more grand than I anticipated. But in 3 weeks, we're actually going to go look into the new heaven and the new earth. And my goodness, it is far more grand than the present heaven. It's not that it's less than, it's just the new heaven, the new earth is incredible. It's more than. My prayer is that as we look at heaven and what we possess today, future will help us to live our lives in the present with meaning and purpose. And we won't become discouraged in the suffering. We won't become discouraged in the hardships because of what awaits us is so glorious. My prayer is that we would have an eternal perspective for our daily choices. As followers of Jesus, our priority, and I'm speaking to myself here, I'm preaching to myself that we would prioritize our spiritual growth, our godly treasures and in heaven over material possessions. As Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven. And when you hear all of the fantastic, I don't even know if we'll have enough time to get into all of those fantastic things of the new heaven and the new earth, but when you hear of that, you will want to engage in storing up for yourself treasure in heaven. Secondly, my prayer is that we will have incredible peace when we face death. For many, death is a source of fear and uncertainty. But for believers, followers of Jesus, the promise of being in the presence of God in paradise immediately after death gives us confidence in life with joy here and now. We have peace in the present. Death, seen from a heavenly perspective, is seen as a transition to a life with Christ, in the presence of Christ. And in light of that, as followers of Jesus, our focus turns to leaving a spiritual legacy that impacts future generations for Christ, rather than just simply building our little kingdom here on earth that will disappear. And then thirdly, that as we explore heaven and understand what God has said in the scripture, it provides us with purpose and focus here and now. Because understanding the reality of heaven and the promise for believers, it also puts a sense of urgency on the mission that God has given to us as a church. To share the gospel, be salt and light. If believers are certain of their future, they're also called to make this hope known to others. That's purpose. That's focus. It reminds us of our responsibility to spread the word of this eternal life, not keep it to ourselves, to go out to the world, even though it's getting worse and worse. Even though depravity of man seems to be getting worse and worse, he's saying, go out, remember the mission because of what will happen to those who miss. I mean, we know as followers of Jesus, we know what we're going to inherit, and it's fantastic. We also know for those who aren't going, what they will inherit. And it gives us an incredible sense of purpose and focus as we have opportunity, as God gives us, to use our gifts and our talents for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we wait with eager anticipation as you give us in your word glimpses of your glory. Oh, Father, we rejoice and we thank you that we don't live hopelessly, but we live with hope, with confidence in where we will go from here and then to look forward to the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, may we live our lives on purpose in the present, and may it be an encouragement to live this life even through suffering and hardship. Thank you for this time together. And as followers of Jesus, as we go into our week, oh God, would you give us the strength through your Holy Spirit, indwelling Holy Spirit, to live lives that represent you, that are image you. May we be salt and light to the world around us because of the hope and confidence that we have in you. Oh, Father, thank you that you will give us opportunities to minister to people this week. May you be honored and glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.